Good morning. Welcome to our celebration of worship. Please stand and join me in the call to worship as printed in your bulletin. Holy God, mighty and immortal, you are beyond our knowing, yet we see you in the face of Jesus Christ. Who renewed our humanity so that we may share in his divinity, we gather to worship you in the name of Jesus. Bless us with your presence in this hour and throughout the coming week. Let us join now in our song of worship number 223, God Hath Spoken by His Prophets. Let us pray. Almighty God, who is greater than the most powerful forces in this world, enable us to be still and know that you are God. O Lord, you answer out of the whirlwind of everyday life. Breathe in us your Holy Spirit to strengthen, comfort, and guide us in the midst of a storm. O still small voice, speak to us this hour, that we might become makers of your peace in our homes, in our communities, and in our world. We pray this in the name of the one who calmed the raging sea, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning and welcome as we've gathered for worship today. It's good to see you. The first thing coming up on our items of church life experiences is the youth group meeting that will take place tonight at 6:30. I encountered the possibility of not announcing that since our youth aren't with us at the moment. They are at Zion United Church of Christ experiencing a worship fair. From what I understand, their service started at 10 o'clock, which means that sometime in the middle of our worship service, they might get back. And they will be privileged, maybe, to hear two sermons in one Sunday morning. So then I thought, I need to say that just for fun. Don't forget our mission's emphasis, which is to donate items for the Salvation Army's program to end human trafficking. Today is our last Sunday to collect items for that. And in March, we will begin our emphasis on the America for Christ offering among American Baptists to support home missions. That will begin next week. Also this coming week, Lent begins. That means that it is time for our Shrove Tuesday Pancake Supper, which is at 6 p.m. on Tuesday. And we look forward to that time of sharing together. And then next Sunday, this is going to be a big day for us, we also begin our Lenten Bible study, which will begin with a meal, a pizza dinner, at 5:30, and the Bible study will begin at 6:30, and then in the ensuing weeks, the Bible study will be at 6:30 every Sunday evening. We are going to be studying the I Am sayings in the Gospel of John. And I look forward to sharing that time with you. There will also be a youth Bible study during this time, so it will be kind of a whole church thing. We look forward to it. Also, be aware, as we say every Sunday, of the sign-up sheets in the gathering space. I think we are pretty good on a couple of the things. Kid Connection looks pretty good. Would probably be helpful if people would look at opportunities to give David a ride. That needs some help on that. So think about that after the worship service when we're having our fellowship time. I believe those are all the announcements. So let's stand together and sing our song of praise, which is number 2103 in the Black Hymnal. We have come at Christ's own bidding. Let us stand and sing. Thank you.
Let us worship now with our tithes and offerings. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Oh God, we live in a world that teaches us do your own thing and have it your way. Teach us instead the wisdom of have thine own way, and we give thee but thine own. In this offering, may we be making the shift from our way to your way, from selfishness to freedom of faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Have a children's message. How are you, Brennan? Every Sunday when Brennan gets to church, he says, "What are you going to talk about in the children's message?" And I told him today I was going to talk about Lent. And so that's what I thought we would do. Because Lent starts on Wednesday. It's a season of the year. And it starts on Wednesday with what we call Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday. And there will be some people, and we don't do that so much here, that will actually go to church on Ash Wednesday and somebody will put a cross on their forehead in ashes. It's a kind of way of mourning or showing signs of grief and sacrifice and mourning. When I was growing up, I was in a Baptist church that didn't practice Lent, and so I didn't know what it was. So that's the reason why I wanted to talk about it a little bit this morning. And I learned something about it this week. And I'm going to tell the congregation, because I bet you they didn't know what I'm about to tell you. I wondered where the word Lent came from. It turns out that it comes from an old English word that means length, how long something is. And it refers to the days getting longer. And now, there's only 24 hours in a day. They don't really get longer. But what does happen is the amount of time that the sun shines during the day gets longer as we go towards summertime. So like in the wintertime, you know how it gets dark early? And in the summertime, it doesn't get dark till like 9 or 10 o'clock in the evening, and you can... So the days get longer every day. That's what that means. So Lent refers to that time when the days are getting longer. Spring is coming. Now, when it comes to religious faith, Lent refers to that time of preparing to celebrate Easter. It refers to the last 40 days before Easter. And they call it Lent because it also coincides with the coming of spring. So isn't that neat? But you'll hear people talk about giving something up for Lent. Some people in the church might do that, and others might not. But that's a sacrifice that people make. Sometimes they give up eating chocolate or something that they like as a way of preparing for the celebration of Easter. It represents the idea that sacrifice is good, that God sacrificed for us, and we should sacrifice for God. And the lesson about sacrifice is important because it teaches us that good things are costly. They cost a lot. And our salvation cost a lot for God because He gave Himself for it. So what I thought I would do is give you this ribbon. It's a purple ribbon. Purple is the color of Lent. And you can take that home and put it in your room or someplace where you'll see it as we get ready for Easter, and just be reminded that Christ sacrificed Himself so that your sins could be forgiven, and He raised from the dead so that you could look forward to heaven. And those are good things, and they're valuable. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank You that we are valuable enough that You sacrificed for us. And we pray that our relationship would be with You would be valuable enough that we would sacrifice for You. In Christ's name, amen. Are there prayer concerns that you would like to share this morning?
Prayers for Raleigh Gosser, who is in extreme pain with kidney stones.
I had the occasion this week to speak to Harold Van Broekhoven, and he asked me especially to greet the church.
That's wonderful.
I have a couple of joys and concern. Joy is Aiden's getting baptized next Sunday. Looking forward to that. And Aiden will be Shakespeare in the spring play at Dempsey. My 77-year-old father's having some neck surgery next week. He's having a disc replaced and two of his vertebrae fused together, so your prayers will be appreciated.
It is good for us to remember to pray for our country and its leaders and for our community leaders and to pray for those who serve. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, we pray that You would be especially with those who are hurting. Hurting because of physical pain. Hurting because of emotional pain. Or experiencing heightened anxiety because circumstances in their lives are in flux and they don't know how things are going to work out. Teach us faith. Give us hope. Mend our brokenness. Heal our minds and our souls as well as our bodies. Forgive our sin. We pray that You would fill our lives with purpose Help us to understand that you have a purpose for each of us. Help us to see enough of what that purpose is to experience your grace and love and to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, we pray for our community and for our country and for the world, because we see a great deal of pain and uncertainty. We see poverty and suffering. We see violence. We see war and the threat of war, and we know that these are not your will and that they are a product of our own sinfulness. But we also know that you are working. Sometimes what to us is behind the scenes. Help us to see behind the scenes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Swiftly past the clouds of glory is number 2102. Let us stand and sing our song of meditation this morning. Scripture reading today is the Transfiguration, as it is described in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
A quiet understanding when we're gathered in the Spirit. It's a promise that He gives us when we gather in His name. There's a love we feel in Jesus. There's a manna that He feeds us. It's a promise that He gives us when we gather in His name. And we know when we're together, sharing love and understanding, that our brothers and our sisters feel the oneness that He brings. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for the way you love and feed us, for the many ways you lead us. Thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you.
Today is Transfiguration Sunday, as we've heard from the reading of Scripture, but also several of the images in the hymns that we sung referred to the event of the Transfiguration, which is celebrated on the last Sunday of the time after Epiphany, which is also the last Sunday before Lent begins in the liturgical scheme of things. The second letter of Peter is interesting because in it, Peter mentions this mountaintop experience that we call the Transfiguration. He writes of being eyewitness to His majesty, speaking of Jesus. He writes of how He heard the heavenly voice that said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." We have read the event as it's described in Matthew's Gospel this morning. Simply this, that a short time after Peter's confession of Christ, which is a turning point in the career of Jesus, Jesus took Peter and James and John up on a mountain privately, where He was changed before them. His ordinary countenance was replaced by a majestic appearance. His face shone like the sun. His clothes were as white as the light. And Moses and Elijah appeared speaking with Him. right on the heels of this event we call the Confession of Peter, which is important because after that confession, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," Jesus began to teach his disciples about the pain and suffering and death that he was about to experience. And we know from their reaction to it that this was hard for them to hear. One gets the impression that for these three disciples, for Peter and James and for John, this experience of transfiguration was meant to lift their spirits and give them encouragement in the face of the discouraging news that Jesus was teaching them about. He wanted them to know what was coming, but did not want them to be in despair and confusion, but to be encouraged. It strikes me that sometimes we ourselves as Christians also need to be encouraged. Sometimes things that are happening in our lives or in the world are discouraging and we fear what is to come. So it's not surprising that very often in the hymns, for instance, that we sing, we find references to ways in which we also can experience transfiguration like Peter and James. John. What makes 2 Peter so interesting to me, at least, is that Peter gives in his explanation of what this experience came to mean to him, or he gives this experience as evidence of a certain set of meanings. He mentions the promise of participating in the divine nature. He speaks of escaping the corruption of the world and all its evil desires. Namely, in 2 Peter, he speaks about greed, as it turns out. And then he says this, and you can find this in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, which is friendship. And to brotherly kindness, love. He goes on to say that these qualities will keep our knowledge of the Lord from becoming ineffective. Makes you wonder what it would look like if our knowledge of the Lord became ineffective. But he says if we have these qualities in increasing measure, then our knowledge of the Lord will remain effective. And then he relates his experience on the mountain as evidence. This brings up two poles in religious life. Two poles, like the North Pole and the South Pole, is what I mean by that. Two poles that must be kept in balance if we're to be healthy, if we are to avoid the extremes of emotional excess on the one hand and cold intellectual rigidity on the other. These two poles are religious experience and religious doctrine. And we see that reflected in what Peter wrote. He talks about these ideas about knowledge and about self-control and godliness and things like that. And then he talks about his experience on the mountain. When I speak of doctrine, I mean these ideas that give us a framework for understanding our lives. In terms of Christianity, some of the doctrines have forbidding names like creation and original sin, atonement, the Trinity and the Incarnation, the forgiveness of sin and the resurrection of the dead, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the rule of love, the return of Christ. And we as Baptists might add the priesthood of all believers and the autonomy of the local church. And this is not an exhausted list. I left off providence. Very often, these words come with ideas, and that's what we mean by doctrine. And when we speak of experience, we acknowledge that each of us has stories to tell. And there are as many stories as there are people. That's what Peter was doing in 2 Peter when he relates his story on the mountaintop. Not all our stories are as dramatic as those of Peter and James and John, but we all have them. And they breathe life into the doctrines of the faith, and they give shape and texture to it. I myself have told a silly basketball story about a pink brick. And in preparation for this message, I actually went back to last year's Transfiguration Sunday sermon and found that I told a story about a dream I once had about death and resurrection. Both of these are just a part of my story. But there are things that stick out for me. Who knows what your story may be? Experience without the guidance of doctrine is like the Amazon. It goes everywhere. We can make no sense of it, and it does not give us an interpretation of life that can lead to health. And doctrine without experience is just words. Dry and boring, and can cause divisions and arguments as we split hairs, and can lead to a lack of compassion and love. As an aside, I might say that sometimes the great movements of the Christian faith can be characterized in this way. I think of the Baptists and the Methodists, for instance. Maybe this is just old history, I don't know, and it doesn't make any difference anymore, but sometimes when a movement is very doctrinaire, it will be followed by a movement that is more experiential. The Baptists and the Methodists can be seen in this light, for both of them have their ideas about experience and doctrine and how that should play out. But as it turns out, historically at least, the Baptists emphasized doctrinal things more than they did experience. And again, I don't mean they didn't have their ideas about religious experience and that they didn't have a story to tell. But they gave the weightier emphasis on doctrine. And the Methodists, as it turns out, are more experiential. I think perhaps maybe in the 21st century we've gotten to the point where we've lost that history some. But it gives you an idea, anyway, of the balance that there needs to be. And along the way, there's room to breathe. Perhaps the reason why we need the balance is so that we can breathe. We should not expect ourselves to have a perfect understanding or always be able to relate our experience to the doctrines of the faith, nor will we have a perfect love. And that is the reason why I think the passage from 2 Peter is so important, because it tells us that for Peter, his experience of Jesus, and I think it would be true, and he would say that both his experience on the mountain when he saw the transfigured Jesus, and also the larger experience of his life, his experience of discipleship and denial and restoration, it led him to believe something about what the right experience, the right interpretation of his experience would be. And what he tells us is that it should lead to a more perfect love. If it does, then that is a kind of a hint that we are on the right path. If it doesn't, then that means that we are not on the right path. One way to look at the transfiguration is that Peter and James and John were allowed to see Jesus as he really is. They were allowed to see a majestic Jesus, which is more to his character than the ordinary human Jesus they thought they were with every day. It was just a glimpse. Part of our ability to be able to interpret our experience is to see life in the same sort of way. And that's part of our prayer this morning, that the Lord would help us also to see life itself transfigured in all its wonder, like the three disciples on the mountain saw Jesus. That each of us also might have an experience of Jesus himself transfigured, although it might not happen on a hilltop, and it might not involve a voice coming out of a cloud or a bright vision, but nonetheless, the Lord speaks to each of us, makes himself known. Sometimes it helps to look at the way we interpret just life around us. For instance, when you look out in your backyard or in the park across the street or wherever you are and you see a tree, it could just be that you don't look. Or that all you see is a tree. But that tree is not just a tree, it is the shade it provides. Depending on what kind of tree it is the fruit that one can eat and be nourished by. It is anything that can be made from its wood. Or the job. I know that jobs can be a drag, and some of us have been blessed to have jobs we look forward to getting up in the morning and going to, but there are always something, no matter who you are, there will be something about your job that you dread. And sometimes it can just be a drag. But the job is not just a job. It is much more than that, because it is a livelihood and because it is work. And it has honor, and it has dignity. It's much more than just a job. And the school that is in the neighborhood where the children go, it's not just a school. Think about it. It's a place where people have relationships and get an education. It's way much more than the bricks in the building. And that cornfield that we drive through on our way to Dayton, or for me, on my way to Missouri. And it's the same cornfield, by the way, and it never ends. It just takes a break where the rivers are. It's not just a cornfield. That is food for the world. And the road we drive on is not just a slab of concrete or asphalt. It's a journey to a destination. And the people we know, the ones we love, the ones we work with and live with, and perhaps even the ones we don't know and the ones we don't love, they're not just people. They're friends and family. Sometimes it helps perhaps to see life that way, but the things and the people are so much more than what they are if they're taken in isolation or if we explain them in some kind of cold scientific terms. All this means nourishment and health, that not only are the needs of our bodies met, but the needs of our souls, that our need for relationship is met, which is much more than any of the things. And Jesus is not just the founder of a religious movement that had good ideas. He's the resurrection of the dead. He is the forgiveness of sin. He is the power of divine love. It's important enough to see Jesus as a human being and to understand the things that happened in his life. But every now and then, especially when we need to be encouraged, it is given to us to catch a glimpse of Jesus in all his majesty. And that glimpse is the transfiguration. It came to Peter and James and John in a way that has been handed down to us, like a gift so that we could understand. but it happens to each of us in ways that are perhaps less majestic, but nonetheless, God speaks. Jesus makes himself known. Keep your eyes open for that. And when it comes, see it. Open your mind to it and open your heart to the implications of it and be encouraged by it, like Peter was and James and John when it came to them. And along the way, when you receive such encouragement, remember those words. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, which is friendship, and to friendship unselfish love, the kind of love that God has loved us with. In the meantime, there will be some pain. Suffering is coming, and death. That's what Jesus was trying to tell them. But they are not the last word. They are only the words that are spoken first, before the gospel words of life are spoken, before the words of resurrection in all its splendor. Shall we pray? O Lord, we are thankful for the story of the Transfiguration, for the memory of it, which has become a part of our collective memory. We pray you would let us have a glimpse in our own lives, and maybe in our life together, of what Transfiguration is like. And we pray that it would change us, that it would heal us, that it would grow our faith and our love. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of dedication this morning is Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me, number 364 in the Red Hymnal. Shall we stand together and sing? Hayden, why don't you come forward with this morning? It is a privilege to let you know that Hayden has come expressing a profession of faith in Christ, and he would like to be baptized, which we're going to do next Sunday, which is going to be exciting because it's also Lord's Supper Sunday, and we'll have baptism and Lord's Supper on the same day. But I just wanted to bring Aiden forward and to say welcome. You've been a part of the church family all your life, but now you're welcomed in the church family in a different way, and we're just glad you're here. And I'm going to ask Aiden after the benediction to walk out with me so you can all file by and give him a warm handshake or a hug of welcome during this time of faith in his life. Shall we pray? Lord, we are thankful because you have shown yourself to us in all your majesty and wonder. But you've also been with us in little ways. You're with us when we fail and when we succeed. You're with us when we're happy and when we're sad. You're with us when we're weak and when we're strong. And we pray that it would be your strength and your love and your wisdom that would guide us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.